You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. This is episode 293, and today Jason and I are going to talk about technology as a believer, and you know, this is a great topic, I think, for a lot of different reasons. One is just our overall use of technology can either be a good thing or a bad thing, but also can either lead us to the Lord in some respects or move us farther away from the Lord. And the reason I was thinking about this topic, Jason, is I just happened to go look at my screen log on Saturday and look at, you know, how much time you spend just on your phone in a given day. And you're going along, you know, and most things, it was fine, right? You 5 minutes in this app and 15 minutes in that app or whatever. But in my text messaging app that day, I had logged almost 4 hours of time. Now, to be fair, some of that was legitimate business use. But of course, some of it obviously is just needless engagement that isn't necessarily necessary or good. And so it got me thinking, how do we as Christians live in this technology age and do so in a way that glorifies God? And I think, you know, other aspects of that are even our use of social media. You know, it's very possible to use these things as tools for the glory of God, and also possible to use these things to not bring God glory, and in fact cause the opposite of that, disunity and godlessness in maybe our attitudes or words or behaviors. And I just thought, you know, this would be a great discussion to have, just thinking through this in a biblical way. You know, as believers in Jesus, we obviously want to do everything for the glory of God. In fact, we're biblically called and commanded to do that, right? Whether we eat or sleep or whatever we do, do all things for the glory of God. The Word of God tells us, reminds us. And even things that maybe aren't necessarily bad, right? When we think of like, oh, sinful tech use, we think of things like pornography and stuff like that. But there's a lot of things also that, while they may not necessarily be sinful, don't necessarily encourage us to the glory of God. And I think another aspect, maybe a third aspect to this conversation, is just the recognition that maybe some of this stuff doesn't actually help our heart attitude or maybe our emotional state, or maybe we're not getting appropriate amounts of sleep because we've chosen to engage with things that aren't as helpful as, you know, doing those good and healthy things for the glory of God. So I would just begin there. What do you think, Jason? How do we begin this discussion as it relates to using tech for the glory of God?
Yeah, I think of a lot of different directions we could go. I think that if we kind of take Paul's lens of viewing our time as a gift, as a treasure that we need to use wisely, and you know, Paul in Ephesians talks about redeeming the time or making the best use of the time because the days are evil. And that reality that, okay, we live in a fallen world, but it's a fallen world that tells stories, and you know, we have films and all kinds of stuff that we, as you brought up, you know, all kinds of technology that we get at and we have access to today. And so it's important to just, I think, bring in that lens of how can we use our time wisely and not just think of entertainment as something neutral. And I was mentioning before we started that, you know, Neil Postman wrote that book, Amusing Ourselves to Death. And he was just, I think, in many ways, a kind of a, almost like a non-Christian, non-biblical prophet, you know, not because he was, you know, an actual prophet indwelled by the Holy Spirit, but as far as I know, he wasn't a believer, in fact, but he spoke in such a way about technology and especially entertainment and how it feeds our minds and shapes our minds in such a way that was truly, it was prophetic in the sense of it, saying it in a way that, you know, people today are exactly in that place that he described. And what I mean by that is he talked about, and this is, he wrote that book in like 1985-ish, and he talked about the ubiquity of screens. Now just think about that for 1985, so we're talking, that was 30 years ago, he was talking about TV. Like, even personal computers were not really a thing. Like, there were, granted, you know, some people who had computers. That wasn't really a common household item that people had. Really, it was just the TV he was talking about. But he talked about, even at that time, how ubiquitous, how pervasive they were in influencing people's minds. And you know, even that mindset of back then, it was talked about, you know, being a couch potato, where you just, you come home and then you, you know, you change your clothes into something more comfortable after work or school or whatever. And then what do? You flop down onto the couch like a potato. And I think the mindset is, you know, potato, it just sits there. It doesn't do a lot of activity. It just sits there. And that's what Neil Postman described as entertainment. It kind of just draws us in, and it makes us passive receivers rather than active engagers with the world around us, which I thought just is so perceptive. When you think about, like, when you go into a grocery store, Jamie, I know you've had this experience too, where you go in and you know, you're standing in line, and you know, first of all, there's the impulse for yourself, like, hey, I should probably check my phone, or, you know, maybe somebody texted me, or I got to check the time. There's that impulse we have for ourselves, we got to check the phone. But if you look around, and I've done this multiple times, and I've just, like, looked around, looked at the different lines at Costco or wherever, so many people, sometimes it feels like almost everybody is looking down, you know, with that hunched over posture, you know, the people have jokingly called that the modern man's digital age posture, where they're hunched over their phone and, you know, eyes glued on the screen. And you know, if he thought back in 1985 screens were everywhere talking about the TV, you know, just imagine how big his eyes would get if he saw what it was like today. You go to anywhere and there's a line or there's a wait, or people have a stoplight, right? Traffic light. They look at their phones. They look at screens. When we are kind of wanting a break from parenting our kids, let's get honest to your parents. You know, we like to put a screen in front of them because, hey, you know, that's going to manage them, right? They'll be managed by the screen, essentially, while we can go about our business because we've got things to do. And I'm saying that as a parent, so I'm not saying that that's you guys out there. I'm saying I have done that. I'm falling for that same trap or same mindset too. But then you go to restaurants, you know, you go to like Applebee's, for example, there's screens every direction you look. And it's just, it's where we are in our culture. And so this is a good, important topic, Jamie, because I think, as Paul would say in Redeeming the Time in Ephesians, and also just in Romans 12, where he talks about the importance of not allowing ourselves to be conformed by the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And I think just the interesting thing about that passage is he talks about it as a whole body experience. It's not just the mind, you know, we need to focus on God, but also what we do with our bodies. So in other words, what we look at, what we are engaging in with our bodies, what we're interacting with. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. In other words, worship, which is a spiritual encounter, happens through the medium of the physical. Our bodies are engaged in that spiritual event. And so just thinking about all of this is so powerful. It's so important because, as I said, we're inundated with screens and we're inundated with technology and media. And it's so important for Christians, followers of Jesus, to have a unique perspective to bring to the table when we talk about this.
Yeah, it's totally true. And I think a lot of it instinctually has just become habitual habit that, you know, we don't think about. And it really has profoundly affected us. I think the most obvious way that you see it play out is we don't have the kind of attention span that we used to have as, you know, as people more broadly. Like, remember back when you were a kid, before cell phones, before a lot of, you know, the kind of screen time. I mean, I grew up in the 90s where you really didn't have a lot of screen time like you do today. I mean, it was a thing. TV obviously was there already. The computer was there already. But these were not the kind of things that they are today. And they weren't as prolific. I think I was like, you know, 10 or 12 before we ever got a computer in our house. And I remember as a kid, you know, even as a middle schooler and a high schooler, being able to sit and play board games with friends for like hours and hours, sometimes days, right? If you were playing the game Risk, those games could go on for days, literally. And nowadays, like, I can't even play a game like that. If it's like longer than like 40 minutes, I'm like, this is too long, guys. So we got to move this thing along. And I think that's because of technology. You know, it literally has affected our brain. But the other thing that I think it's profoundly affected us in is just the ability to sit in quietness, whether, you know, that be before the Lord or just enjoy and take in and not, you know, I mean, think about it. When you're out even doing the kinds of activities outdoors, you still typically have, you know, your music playing in your headphones or whatever while you're out hiking or, you know, all that. And you're not just taking in God's creation, you know, and you're not just having quiet time before the Lord and having that spiritual discipline practice of, you know, I mean, I listen to probably, I'd say, 6 or 7 podcasts or partial podcasts like every single day. And when do you do that? You do that in the car. You do that while you're cooking dinner, while you're, you know, in all these spaces where you could very well instead be spending time in prayer or, you know, just thinking through all these things. And I think sometimes these things even have spiritual implications as well. An example, it's not directly technology related, but it is kind of related to information, right? We get news all the time and we see everything going on in the world all the time. And sometimes you get on these like murder mystery like stories that appear in the news and you end up in places like in one case a couple years ago, I ended up reading a book about the BTK killer, the Kansas City serial killer from, you know, I think it was the 70s to the 90s or whatever. And it was just dark, dark stuff. And then, of course, your sleep is disrupted because you have that spiritual warfare, like dreams going on and all this stuff. And it was all because you really were not only wasting, you know, time, but spending it in ways that not necessarily good or wholesome or godly in the sense of like Philippians 4, where, you know, we're called to everything that we're doing should be good and honorable and right and true and just and pure, right, and noble. And certainly something like that doesn't really fit into that mold necessarily. And so it's just, you know, that awareness that we've allowed so much of this stuff to affect so much more of our life than we even realize I think I saw a study here recently that said the average teenager spends about 9 hours of their day on some form of tech, or, you know, whether that be their phone or their laptop or tablet, or, you know, it's like, can you imagine, like, 9 hours of your day? That's wild.
Yeah, and I think, you know, it's good to think through, like, okay, so not just this is a bad problem, because I think even a lot of secular people recognize this. I know Jonathan Haidt has written that book called The Anxious Generation that talks about how basically between 2010 and 2015, with the rise of the smartphone, Gen Z, which would basically be about, you know, 10 to 15 years behind us, they, you know, the rise of anxiety, partly because, okay, they've got so many things being fed into their thinking. Their line of thinking is now directed to world events on a level that was unprecedented. You know, the catastrophism that has kind of been fed into their thinking about climate change and all that stuff is like right in their phones. They're getting these reminders. Look at all these terrible things that are happening all over the world. Look at this school shooting that happened. You know, and that is a lot to take in, especially as a teenager, let alone as an adult, to be fully immersed in the news cycle and everything that's happening. And, you know, Neil Postman, not to just beat a drum, but he even talked about how there's a problem with what happens is we start to get numb if we get this overload of information, overload of news media that's telling us all these problems going around the world. Whereas, you know, previously it's not like the world didn't have its problems, but it wasn't fed right into our line of thinking in that direct way. And people were more concerned with what was happening on the local level. Not that they didn't care about the national level, and of course there's always been nation states or things like that that concerned people, but there was more of a interest, I guess you could say, in what was going around them and what their community was becoming and what it was looking like. And part of the problem with this whole inundation of information from around the world, globalistic thinking, is it kind of numbs us to what's happening right around us, and we don't pay as close attention to what's right in our backyard, so to speak. The other thing is that on that point, it's just to say you feel helpless, and so you feel like you can't do anything about anything. But whereas if you're more engaged in your community, you can actually be an engaged participant. You can actively do things to improve people's lives around you and shape people's lives and, you know, mentor others, things like that, and make a real difference. Whereas if all you're getting is the global version of what's going wrong with the world, you just kind of passively roll over, so to speak. And then the other thing is that they get so hooked on social media that it's like they are constantly feeling the need, and especially between 2010 and 2015, they were feeling the need to have this carefully curated version of themselves presented to the online world in a way that was previous generations. Everybody's wanted to fit in with the crowd. That's, you know, peer pressure. You know, we grew up with that, Jamie. But to be at that level where it's like, you know, the bullies, at least when we were growing up, like if there's bullies at school, you can go home, and now you're not with the bullies. You're safe in your home environment. But if you've got a smartphone, you actually never get away from the bullies, because whatever that picture is that's getting mocked, you're getting ridiculed by somebody when you're at home, when you're supposed to be safe with your family. And you just think about how that affects people's minds, and then you see friends who are hanging out with your friends, and you didn't get invited, and you feel isolated, and you know, you get depressed because you're now lonely, and just so many things happen because of social media to especially young minds that I think people didn't foresee the impact. But, you know, there's even been people who have admitted, you know, they wish that they hadn't been so glued to their phones and so actively involved with social media that, you know, they looking back, they're realizing, yeah, that shaped how I grew up. And like, I'm still recovering from that thought process of, I always need to have this online presence, carefully made, showing that I'm a cool person, that I'm, you know, gaining social acceptability online. And then the other thing that I thought of, this is just kind of a recent thing that's come to light for me, is the anonymity with online activity too. I guess that's always been in the back of my mind, but I just, recently there was a case where a guy who's a pastor and a well-known pastor, he apparently took on some anonymous personas online, and he was criticizing other theologians and pastors and doing it from basically the shadow of people didn't know who it was, but then it came to light. His elders confronted him. He's now resigned, and you know, he basically lied about this. But I guess the only thing I would say about that is that's got to be more common than we've thought about. How many anonymous users are out there? And then, as you know, you kind of alluded to this before, but the anonymity, it's a false anonymity, because everything we do is in the presence of God, and everything we do is going to be accountable to God. But people in the privacy of their homes, on their phones, they think that what they're doing is anonymous. And even then, even on the human realm, you know, there's this digital footprint that's left. You know, people, it's like what it says in Numbers, you know, be sure your sins will find you out. So even when there's that false sense of what I'm doing is anonymous, people won't know or whatever, just a lot of really bad things happen because people think of themselves as undiscovered. The Bible talks a lot about that. So yeah, that's just a sampling of the things that come to mind for me.
Yeah, I think you're right. And I definitely think everything you're talking about, while they are the most extreme at like the teenager level or the youth level, I think all of these same things exist for adults as well, right? So it's not even like, I mean, think about, I've heard my sisters talk about this, how they like, oh yeah, this mom is like such a better mom than me because she does all these things and bakes bread and cleans her house and whatever, you know. And you're like, I've been to their house. That's not the case, right? But that's the social media appearance, or, you know, whatever. And so I think these things really do transcend like age groups. Another aspect to, you know, going back to the social media and connection thing, I think one of the other things it does do oftentimes is it gives us a false sense of connection with people. It's like, oh, I don't have to reach out to Jason because I know how he's doing. I saw his post about whatever, you know, he's coaching Little League and whatever. Cool. I know what's going on in his life. And it's like, well, but how many times have you, when you've, say you run into somebody randomly or you see them at church or whatever, and you're like, oh yeah, life seems to be going pretty awesome. And they're like, no, I've actually been struggling a lot with like this, or a death in the family, or, you know, whatever. And you're like, oh, I thought I totally knew what was going on with them, and I never reached out because everything was great and I already knew what was going on, you know. So it also works, I think, on at that level as well. At least I know I've definitely fallen into that trap for sure, of thinking I know how people are doing and I don't need to reach out because I already know. And come to find out, we actually did need to reach out and we just had no idea. So it kind of builds that false persona in both ways. Not only can you create an image of yourself that's not true, but it can also create a sense of connection that isn't true either, that you really think you know what's going on and how they're doing. And, you know, instead of how it was before social media, where we actually had to reach out. If I wanted to know what you were up to or how things were going or what's going on, I had to reach out. And I think that's still very much true. And all this, you know, we're obviously not here dumping on technology or social media. Like, obviously, we both use it. This podcast is a use of it and that's good, right? That's not like these things are intrinsically bad. Though I do think, you know, there's a strong argument for don't be giving tech to your kids until they're, you know, significantly older and certainly mature enough to handle that. You know, asking questions like, are they ready? Are they responsible? Is it safe? You know, those kinds of things, because there's certainly a lot of concern with technology use, you know, like we've mentioned, pornography, but also like predators are out there in the social media spaces and try to, you know, connect with kids and all these kinds of things. So there's lots of reasons to seriously consider it. But the total sum, though, of what we're trying to get at is just recognizing we want to be healthy people, and especially as believers in the Lord Jesus, we want our lives to reflect, you know, godly health and balance, and certainly using things for the glory of God and in ways that further that end. And so just being aware of that, you know, that's really the thing I've been thinking about a lot, is just how do I use tech and overuse and use in unhealthy ways, and even, you know, to meet needs in unhealthy respects. I was talking to somebody just yesterday who was asking, you know, this is a younger guy, and he was asking, you know, if it's unhealthy for a young man to play video games. And I'm like, well, I don't think it's intrinsically healthy or unhealthy in and of itself. I think the better question is, what are you using it for, right? Like, am I playing video games because I'm trying to medicate some emotion or some spiritual disconnect? In that case, that would be unhealthy. Right? Am I using it as a means to connect with other buddies and, you know, have meaningful conversations while you play a game? I'm told that's a real thing. I don't know. I'm not a video game player, obviously, but I hear that kind of thing often. And so a lot of it is that kind of stuff, right? Not really thinking of technology in terms of, is it good or bad? But literally, what am I using it for? How am I using it? And even what is my motivation in using it? Am I just doing this to not have silence, in my home or in my life or in my heart? And it's like, well, maybe I need that silence. You know, maybe that silence between me and the Lord is a good thing. Or, am I using this to solve feelings of loneliness? Well, then maybe I need to be reaching out to the Lord and reaching out to others in healthy ways. That's a much better use than to turn to technology. You know, that kind of thing, I think, is our goal as believers in Jesus, to not be dependent in an unhealthy way on anything, and instead have these things be a blessing in our lives when it used, again, appropriately and healthy and for the glory of God.
Yeah, I think that's really helpful. And yeah, like you said, we don't want to say that entertainment or technology or media or whatever is inherently evil. It's more to say, you know, nothing in life is morally neutral. Like, when you think of that, so you have good reasons for using technology and you have bad reasons for using technology. But maybe some like things to think about as a parent would be, we think about, okay, what's their diet like? What are my kids eating? And, you know, I'm guessing that most parents listening wouldn't say, hey, you know what? I just, I get out the Twinkies and the Ding Dongs, and you know, I just that's dinner every day because, you know, who cares? Most parents probably don't take that approach. If that is you and you're feeling really convicted right now, you should probably buy some carrots. But all that to say is we think about these things. Now, what about the diet that our kids take in through media? Do we also just say, yeah, whatever. I mean, it's just entertainment. You can, you know, watch whatever you want. Or do we take an active involvement in what our kids are watching? And, you know, I would say, first of all, you got to practice what you preach. So before, well, not maybe not before, but at the same time that you're guiding your kids, you need to be thinking through, what am I putting before my eyes? What am I being entertained by? Is this good? Do I want my kids to grow up watching this stuff too? Do I want my kids to be having their minds shaped by what's shaping my mind? And, you know, you run things through the grid of scripture and you see, okay, what is honorable, what's pure, what's lovely, beautiful, true? Is it uplifting, or is it something where, you know, even if there's not any like sex scene or there's not any like gory violence, you still got to ask, is this really uplifting? Is this God honoring what I'm watching? Or is it really just something that I've gotten sucked into and I keep watching the next episode because, to be honest, I'm addicted and I need to kind of keep feeding that dopamine drive. So think about that. It's good to be not just a passive receiver of entertainment, but an active – you need to actively engage in what entertainment you're taking part of. And another thing is a cool thing about what you can do with – because we don't want to be all negative, but if you take the approach of we'll watch movies together sometimes. Obviously, I think it's good to not do that too much. You want to read books and you want to go to the park and do all kinds of stuff with your kids. But when you do watch movies together, I think it's a really cool opportunity. And my dad did this growing up, so I kind of was just – this is, you know, what I was used to. He would ask us, like, so, you know, what do you think of the storyline? Or, you know, what do you think of this character? What do you think of their motives? And I think it's really healthy because it's, you know, when you're reading a book, you know, research has shown that when you're reading, your mind has to be more actively involved and you have to, like, come up with concepts and picture things. So it just uses more parts of your brain. When you're just receiving entertainment or you're watching something and you don't really think about it, consciously, you're not thinking about it, you're just being shaped by it. That's what's happening. And whether you realize it or not, the same thing with music, same thing with, you know, whatever it is. If you're not, like, critically thinking, what is this about? What is this teaching me? What worldview does this represent? You're being shaped by it, whether you realize it or not. And so a cool thing to be, you know, if you have younger kids and you watch, say, a Disney movie, you know, I watch Disney movies with my kids sometimes, so I'm not going to say Disney is, you know, a terrible parent if you're watching Disney. But what I would say is there's a lot of really flawed worldviews in those Disney movies your kids are watching. And so what would be good is, even from a young age, you know, walk through, you know, what does it mean that, you know, this character is saying these things? Or why, you know, why is this, what kind of identity? Or maybe you could frame it like this. What do you think that this character is trying to do, or what is his motive in all these actions? And you can get your kids talking. It's actually a lot of fun, I think, because you realize, you know, they were paying attention and they were picking up on things that you maybe missed too. So it can be some good conversation. So sometimes I'll say things like that, like, yeah, we can watch something, but yeah, we're going to talk about it. And honestly, sometimes it probably annoys them because I'm like asking questions all the time, but I want to keep them thinking about what they're entertaining themselves with, and I don't want them to just be passive in that. The other thing I was going to say, just as a kind of a follow-up to that, is encourage your kids not only to be good readers, but, you know, that's something. Developing a reading habit from a young age is super important. The habits we form early in life tend to hang on to us later in life. And so if you can help your kids learn how to be a reader and love the stories that come from books, that will have a really good lasting impact on them. And other people you talk to, I mean, a lot of people you talk to as adults, there's a lot of adults that do very little reading. And I think they would say they didn't really get into reading from a young age. And so it never really appealed to them. And I think just showing your kids the beauty of reading and engaging your mind in other things can be a real benefit, especially in our culture. And then just getting outside, like there is a whole world out there to discover, and how much better to actually be climbing trees rather than being the little character in the video game who's climbing trees or whatever. And it encourages kids to use their imagination, which is super important. The last thing I would say is just be engaging your kids as you would with any discipleship relationship. And if you are bringing the Word of God into conversations naturally, not like you always have to sit them down and say, okay, we're going to talk about the Bible, but bringing the Bible into those conversations, I think will help them think through the technology just by default. They'll start to think through a biblical lens because they're being taught scripture in the home in that Deuteronomy 6 fashion, where it's part of their lifestyle. When you get up, when you lay down, when you're walking along the road, and that way, it's not just the screens and technology that's teaching both ourselves and our kids. It's the Word of God primarily.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.